Jesus, when he says, just deny, he says, deny yourself and follow me. So a commitment to yourself and a commitment to Jesus cannot coexist in the same place. You know, you're either committed to Christ or you're committed to yourself. Selfishness doesn't work that way. It doesn't fit into. And if you notice, the verse says, whoever. And I think it's important to know that whoever means whoever. So it means me, it means you, it means your brothers and sisters in your family, or your cousins, whoever they are. If you're willing to commit yourself to Christ, he's going to keep his commitment to you, right? And he's gonna keep himself committed to you, but you have to do what it takes to do that. And so what does it say in the next part of that verse? It says, let him deny himself. Now, this is where it gets uncomfortable, because we have to deny ourselves. You remember the story of the rich young ruler? Jesus answered, says, in this is in Matthew chapter 19, verse 21. He says, Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Now, this is where we struggle with, well, is it a sin to be wealthy? No, that's not what God is saying. He's saying, I want you to give all your possessions, sell all your possessions, and follow me. What happens is he wants you to give up what is yours, because that takes a priority and puts it on Christ. And so the young rich young ruler came to a point where he had to decide between himself or Christ. And that makes us uncomfortable. And it's so this is where we think about commitment and how uncomfortable we are. I remember the day Faith and I got married. We said, I love you in sickness and in health, better for worse, richer for poor. We have all those things, right? So they're extremes. Ugly, beautiful, doesn't matter. It's all there, okay? And so what happens is when you get to that, you get married, and then the vows sometimes become burdensome with us, because I don't necessarily want to be poor. I want to be healthy. I want to be rich, or I want to have money. And some people, in sickness, they run. They don't want to be committed to that. They can't commit to that. But see, after you say those marriage vows and you understand that's a voluntary commitment, and we sign a piece of paper and we're married until death do us part. We see all that stuff. But you realize that when we commit to Christ and he says, take up your cross, you're signing a vow. You're saying, you know what, I'm gonna be with Christ from this day forward, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, healthy or unhealthy, I'm going to follow Christ. And I wonder what happens when we get to a point where all of a sudden God makes us feel like he's not answering our prayers in the health department or in the money department. You know what I mean? And so we become impatient with God. We say, look, I said I was going to follow you. You promised me this and I got nothing. Do you see what's wrong with that commitment? It's all one-sided, right? And your decision has to be based upon the fact that you're going to take up your cross. You can't be manipulated by some pastor who's going to tell you, follow him. We used to, in youth group, and we did this as a picture story. I spent days building a big wooden cross, and we brought it up, we laid it on the stage, and everybody wrote their sin on a piece of paper, and we nailed it to the cross. Right? Anybody ever do that? Watch that happen? Kids are like, oh, I'm going to nail this sin to the cross. And yet they nail a sin and go back and do the same thing they did before. And I think that we have this tendency as a youth pastor, we have a tendency to use things like campfires to get people emotionally attached. You know what I mean? And we get during camp, we'd have Thursday night, we'd have invitation. Friday night, we'd have invitation, and we have lots of people, you know, become missionaries, whatever. But what happened was, it always happened like at the end of the service, in the dark, and the campfire, and the, you know, the dim, and the light, and you get the emotion running. You ever done that? You know, it's guilt. We get guilt. We are guilty sometimes of, as pastors, taking advantage of emotions. And I can't do that to you. That's not my calling. I'm not supposed to lead you emotionally, right? That's not what I'm supposed to do. I'm not supposed to manipulate you. And I'm not supposed to ask you to come forward and commit to something you're not going to do. I have a friend of mine who told me when I came, he said, don't ever ask me to come forward and commit to something in front of the church. I said, well, you're going to if I ask you to, right? He said, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't do that. I said, okay, well, I wouldn't do that anyways. But still, you can't manipulate somebody into making a decision. And, you know, and so it's really tough. Like, there are some decisions in our life that can have a good outcome or a bad outcome, right? You're deciding, okay, we're going to go out to dinner after church. You decide, I'm going to go to Denny's. Now, that's usually a bad outcome because Denny's stinks food-wise, right? So that decision, there's a result. You eat at Denny's, you get food poisoning, and then you don't sue me, Denny's, please. But you get food poisoning, you go home, and everybody spends the night in the restroom, and it's a horrible thing, but we made that decision, right? You ever made a decision like that? I'm going to have Mexican food, but you shouldn't have. Anyways, so then there are some decisions that have no bearing. There's no consequences for the decision, but we make decisions all the time. If I decide I want to go to Red Robin, okay, never gotten sick at Red Robin, I'll throw that out there. If I go down the 213 and hit the 205 and I go to Clackamas, I get to Red Robin, goal met, right? What if I decide I'm going to go down South End Road, go down to 99, I'm going to take the 99 or the 205 and I'm going to go to Red Robin. Where do I get at the end? I get Red Robin. You know why? Because there are some decisions in life that don't have major consequences. You see the difference? Don't make your life decisions that come out with bad consequences. Make your decisions come out with good consequences. And sometimes we have to change the way we think to get God, to get where God wants us. And so following Christ is not an easy thing to do. And so for some people, it looks differently. You know, as a kid, I came up in a non-Christian family. At age 11, when I decided to ask Jesus into my heart, there was a time when that changed the direction of my life. And then I was just talking to my nieces the other night, and my daughters, my kids at the table. When they grew up in a Christian environment, it didn't change the course of their life necessarily, right? When you accepted the Lord because you lived in a Christian home, you had things that you did. And so the decision to follow Christ looks different for everybody. But the end result is the same. So when Mark talks about the cross, he's not talking about the gold kind. He's talking about the type of cross that Jesus carried on his way to death, right? And it wasn't an easy road. The road to Golgotha was very, very dusty, dirty, not to mention the fact that he was bleeding. And people were spitting on him, right? And he had to carry this cross through this crowd. People making fun of him, and there was one guy that they roped into helping him do it. You know what I mean? You ever been roped into helping God? Yes, right? Anybody that has a van that drove for a youth group, they got roped into doing it. They didn't volunteer. They just had a bigger van than I did, right? So what happens is we sometimes take up our cross because we are deciding to do that, and sometimes we get roped into doing it. And either way, the result is going to be different. That's like the choice to go to Denny's. You know what I'm saying? The result is going to be different. If I don't choose to follow Christ and someone throws me in the middle of following Christ, it's not going to have the same result unless I choose it. Right? And so look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, when you see this verse, you think, oh, that's the very first verse I learned in the Bible. We did it in Sunday school, right? And here's the thing. A commitment to Christ means you follow him. So Jesus Christ came to earth because God sent him, and there's some sort of weight that comes with that, right? We love God, right? What's the first commandment? The second commandment is to love our neighbors, right? As ourselves. And then the third one that Jesus says the law and the prophets hang on is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, right? All that stuff, if you do that, a commitment to him means that I follow him. And I remember, do you ever see the movie? I'm a movie geek. The movie called Always. It had an airline pilot that he died. Anyways, part of the movie is he lands his plane, and then the forklift gets off on its own. It says, "Follow me," on the back of it, and it drives off the airfield and down the street, and ends up hitting this lady's house, and he follows it with the airplane all the way down. Because he had his eyes set on the follow me sign. When I go to a restaurant, let's talk about food again, one of my favorite subjects, right? I go to a restaurant, I go in, I have, now I have a reservation, but anyway, you get in, you put your name on a list at the front, right? The hostess says, okay, it's going to be 35 minutes to get a table, and so an hour later, she comes over and says, come here, I'll take you to your table. Okay, so we get our kids up, we go. We don't follow the busboy. If we followed the busboy, we'd end up in the back with the dishes. We don't follow the waitress because we'd end up somewhere in the kitchen. That's not, we follow the host or the hostess because they are leading to where you want to go. So many times we follow the wrong thing. We follow our friends, right? We follow our neighbors. We follow sometimes our parents, and listen, I'm not one to say disobey your parents, but I'm saying there are parents who make wrong decisions. And so as a child of God, you're to look to them and say, hey, okay, I see this, and it's tough because it makes it sound like I'm saying don't listen to your parents. I'm saying as you get older, the decisions you make about salvation are your decisions, not your parents' decision, right? So Jesus Christ is going to lead you to one place and one place only. And where's that? Where do we end up? Heaven, right? So if we keep our eyes focused on Christ, we always look up when we talk about Jesus, right? And God, we always look, you ever do that? We always look up because that's where we want to go. We don't want to go down, right? So we need the cross. We need to understand what it is and what it's for. And I like to wrap things up really easily because I'm a good old Sunday school Baptist and it's the ABCs of, you know, whatever we do. And so here, first thing we have to do is accept Jesus Christ, right? That's the very first thing to following Jesus is accepting him, all right? And secondly, how do we follow Christ? What did he do? He got baptized and we're supposed to be baptized to follow Christ in the same manner that Jesus was baptized. We are baptized, right? And then C, we take communion, right? So we're getting ABC. See how that works? So it's pretty easy. 1, 2, 3, ABC. We do communion together, right? We have community together, right? But I think there's a D that needs to be added to the end of this. I added it this afternoon or I decided to keep it in because we need to also deliver the message. It's our responsibility to deliver that message. And so when we get to that point in our life where we say, okay, this is the person who we're going to follow, Jesus Christ. This is God. We're going to follow him. We're going to move to the next step. And we're going to be baptized, right? Because that's the next step. And then we're going to commit to, you know, to following him, whatever that means. And so many times when we get to this point in our life, we say, you know, sometimes we take communion because it's on the schedule and we have to do it. I've been in churches that do that. They schedule it. Every quarter, the pastor has to do communion. That's part of the job. You ever heard of that? That happens, right? I don't believe that. I don't believe you can put on a schedule when somebody's going to understand the need for communion or the Lord's Supper, we call it. Right? And so we're gonna transition here into the Lord's Supper, and I want to share some scriptures with you before we do this together. I'm not going to offer an invitation because I think I know where you all are. But I want you to listen to the words of the scripture as we begin. I'm going to ask Bob if he'll come up and stay up here for a little while, and I'm going to read these scriptures. You can follow along. It's going to be up on the projector there. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. He says, in the following directives, I have no praise for you. Your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, right? And there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. But when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. Each of you goes ahead and without waiting for anyone else, one remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. This is where it gets important. For I received from the Lord what I also passed to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given it, he broke it and said, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the cup of my new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of the Lord's death until he comes. So whoever eats or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty against sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Blasphemous is what it's saying. That's why many of among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep or died, as they'd say. But we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that he will not be condemned. We will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together, eat. Wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. Listen. The church in Corinth, people were actually bringing food and wine to a party. It got to that point. It got bad. And so we simplified the elements to just simple cup and bread. And they used to do wine, but we simplified it even more and did grape juice, right? And the Lord's Supper is a look back at what the Lord did for us. But also it's a look forward to what he's going to bring for us. Matthew chapter 26, 29 says, I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And then in 1 Corinthians it says, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. So what you have in front of you, you know, this kit, you're going to need your glasses if you need them, but it's got a dual peel thing. There's two peels. The top one's a little plastic thing like that. And then you peel that and you can take that wafer out of there. Let's do that. We'll do that together. So a little cellophane layer comes off. Pull that little cookie there or cracker. Right? And the second thing we do is we peel back the little underside. So everybody's got it, right? We got this, okay? So, Jesus said, this is my body which is broken for you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for this portion of the Lord's Supper. We thank you for dying for us. We pray that as we take it tonight, that we will be worthy of it. We thank you again for sending your son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place. Thank you, Father. Amen. First Corinthians 1:11-25 says, in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. So, Rod, would you bless the cup tonight, please?